You're listening to a sermon from First Baptist Church in Minneapolis, Minnesota. For more gospel-centered resources and to learn about our church, visit www.fbcminneapolis.org.
We'll go ahead and open to Acts 9, verses 1 through 19 is where we'll be this morning. If you're using a Pew Bible, it's on page 917, so go ahead and open there. I didn't introduce myself, but my name's Jeremy. I'm a senior pastor here, and I'm glad that you've joined us. So welcome to First. We're glad that you're here. If you are a guest with us this morning, we hope this has been a good experience so far, that we've been good hosts to you, that you have felt welcomed, and I'd love the chance to meet you at some point this morning. I just got to meet someone new, and I'd love the chance to meet you if I haven't had that chance this morning yet. One thing that's important for us, or for you to know about our church, Alex even mentioned it, we're not a perfect church. We acknowledge that. The reality is there is not a perfect church out there. We don't make that claim upon you. We don't make that claim upon ourselves, but what's important to us is that we worship Jesus, who is perfect, who was perfect, who remains perfect, and through whom, in relationship with him, he will renew lives. We trust him to renew lives here in relationship with one another as we spend time with Jesus, as we become more like Jesus in our lives, and as we help one another to be sent by Jesus into the world. And so, thank you for being with us this morning. I'm glad that you're here. We invite you on that journey with us. This morning, the text that we are going to be in is Acts 9. And in this text, one of the things that we'll actually see happen is that someone who is an unlikely person to follow Jesus comes to follow Jesus. And so if you're here this morning, you feel like, I'm one of those unlikely people. Maybe you came here and for whatever reason, you stepped in to explore faith this morning, but you feel far from the Lord. And maybe you're someone who says, I don't know if God wants me. We're going to watch someone who everyone would say, God doesn't want that person. We're going to see him come to faith in Jesus, which shows us all that there isn't someone whom God doesn't want. He saves the least likely at times through faith in Jesus. And so we can all celebrate that. And so from wherever you've come from this morning, we're glad that you're here. If you found Acts 9, verses 1 through 19, I'll read it for us all. If you want to follow along, the words will also appear on the screen behind me. It says this, "But Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now as he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven shone around him. And falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?' And he said, 'Who are you, Lord?' And he said, 'I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do.' The men who were traveling with him stood speechless, hearing the voice but seeing no one. Saul rose from the ground, and although his eyes were opened, he saw nothing. So they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And for 3 days he was without sight and neither ate nor drank. Now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. The Lord said to him in a vision, 'Ananias,' and he said, 'Here I am, Lord.' And the Lord said to him, 'Rise and go to the street called Straight, and at the house of Judas look for a man of Tarsus named Saul, for behold, he is praying. And he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight. But Ananias answered, 'Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has the authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name.' But the Lord said to him, 'Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name.' So Ananias departed and entered the house. And laying his hands on him, he said, 'Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you came, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit.' And immediately something like scales fell from his eyes, and he regained his sight. Then he rose and was baptized, and taking food, he was strengthened." This is the word of the Lord. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the gift that it is to us, your people. We think that in it, we can see you and what you're doing in the world. And we thank you for the example here of Saul. an instrument that you would use to bring your word to the Gentiles, to the nations, to those who are far from you. The one who persecuted your people becomes the great missionary. And in this, may we all see the miracle that it is to come to faith in you. Would we all be reminded ourselves of the miracle it is to come to faith in you? Our stories may not be as dramatic as Saul's, but Father, it's no less a miracle that we have come to faith in you, and we thank you that you work that miracle in us. And so would we all see that this morning? Would we see that? Would you be lifted high? Would you be made much of? And so now, Father, I ask, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, Ava Lee Scott is an actress and a theater maker in New York, and she is among those whom we would call people who would say they are spiritual but not religious. There are about 27% of our country now claims that that is who they are, spiritual but not religious. Pew Research asked Americans to identify how they fit within these two words, spiritual, religious. And so as a result, they'd either say yes or no to each of them, and there would be four types of people that would emerge. Those who are spiritual but not religious, like Ava Lee Scott. Those who were religious but not spiritual. Those who were both spiritual and religious, or those who were neither spiritual nor religious. Well, from 2012 to 2017, so just a five-year period, there was a pretty large rise in those who claimed to be spiritual but not religious, about 8 points. At the same time, there was a pretty significant decrease in those who claimed to be both spiritual and religious. These trends have begun to see emerge within our society. Now, there were other categories that didn't really see much change. And here's what this says to me as I see this inverse relationship occurring. The people around us, they are less skeptical, I think, of the spiritual and supernatural aspects of Jesus than they are of what they perceive to be the organized and rigid parts of the religion that can sometimes surround the followers of Jesus. In response to the last several hundred years of the Enlightenment period, people want more than just what our secular age has brought. They want more than just materialism or the injustice they see around them. And this is a good reminder for us that as we read about these miraculous things in the scriptures, they aren't as off-putting as maybe we think. And in fact, I would say even some of us, I think what's unfortunate, even funny, those who claim to follow Jesus sometimes are even more skeptical of the miracles that we read in the Bible than the person even living next to us or sitting next to us in the office. We can quickly forget that our faith in Jesus itself is a miracle. It is a miracle that we have come to faith in Jesus, that we are here right now. There's something supernatural about believing, something miraculous about seeing someone like Saul in our text, who is an enemy of God, come to faith in Jesus. And like Saul, we were all enemies of God before we had faith in Jesus. And it's a miracle for any of us to go from foe to friend. It's not just the logic of the gospel that brings people to faith, but it is the beauty of the gospel. For our spiritual but not religious friends, we cannot manipulate or manufacture faith in them, but we invite them into the miracle of trusting in Jesus. And here's the primary message of the sermon this morning. This is what I want to focus on this morning as we see Saul's own conversion, is that faith in Jesus is a miracle. Your faith in Jesus is a miracle. My faith in Jesus is a miracle. And just like Paul, or Saul, his name in our text, I'll do that a few times. Saul becomes Paul. I apologize if I switch up the names at times. Saul and Paul, same person. Okay, but in our text, Saul, his faith, it's a miracle. And our faith may not be as dramatic, our conversion may not be dramatic, but it is no less miraculous. And it is not something that we can manufacture or manipulate in ourselves or in others. Our faith in Jesus is a miracle, and we should thank God for that. So our outline this morning will be this, as follows. The miracle that it is to go from foe to friend. Second, the miracle that it is to go from foe to furthering the mission. And the miracle that it is to go from foe to family. So first, from foe to friend. Our passage here, it opens by reminding us about Saul. Saul is going to become a pretty significant feature of the book of Acts. Here his name is Saul. He at some point becomes known as Paul. Different names in Hebrew or in Greek. Same person. Here we see Saul, whom we had met a couple chapters ago as he oversaw the stoning of Stephen. And at the beginning of chapter 8, Saul, he was ravaging the church in Jerusalem, which led to them scattering throughout the regions of Jerusalem or Judea and Samaria. And we get all this information about Philip and his work throughout chapter 8. And then here in chapter 9, Saul comes back into the picture, and he's still, as it says in verse 1, breathing threats and murder. So he goes to the high priest and he asks for letters. He wants to go and do the same thing at the synagogue in Damascus to persecute those who follow Jesus. Now, we're not sure exactly what has happened, but I think probably the church in Jerusalem has dispersed enough, and Saul has come to find out that there's this contingent of Jesus followers, those who are part of the way, as it describes them in our text. And he wants to go and snuff that out, and so he gets papers from the high priest to go to Damascus. And it says along the way, he's confronted by Jesus. He falls to the ground, and Jesus says, "Why are you persecuting me?" The least likely of converts is about to become a follower of Jesus. Paul was passionately opposed to the movement of people who had begun to follow Jesus, who became known as the Way. According to the record that we have of the early church, we don't see anyone who is a greater persecutor of the first people who followed Jesus than Saul. And in a striking turn of events, he's about to go from being a foe to a friend to this work that God is doing and to God himself. And here, at this point, we can all identify with Saul in his conversion. Now again, it may not be as dramatic, but no less miraculous. Our opposition to God also may not be as dramatic, but it is no less real. Before faith in Jesus, we were all God's enemies. If we have put our faith in Jesus, we have gone from being foe to friend. But we have to recognize we were all in that same place before we trusted Jesus. Maybe not as dramatic, but we were all in the same place. We were all in need of Jesus, just like Saul is. The Bible talks about humanity, all people, as either being in Adam or in Jesus. Through the first man, Adam, death entered the world. Through the second man, Jesus, life was offered to all who would believe. And like Adam, we can all be enemies of God. In the garden, the serpent comes to Adam and to Eve, and he whispers these lies in their ears. He says, "Don't you want to be like God?" We are all guilty of saying yes to that. We are all tempted by this offer. We can all choose to worship ourselves or something else instead of God. We all just want what we want, and we want to be God in our own lives. Now, I can remember having this conversation with our oldest son, and he summarized, I think, the idols of our hearts so well. We were having this conversation, and what I saw were the idols that turn us away from God and make us into an enemy. I was talking with him about something that he wanted but could not have in the moment, and he was frustrated with me. I was struck by his response. As I asked him, "Why is he so mad?" he just put it very simply. He said, "Because I want what I want. I want what I want." Now, if we were all so honest with ourselves, I think it'd be a lot better. If we could just say, "I just want what I want." I turn myself at times into an enemy of God. Even for those who have followed Jesus, we are reminded sometimes we just want what we want. Before Jesus, we all just wanted what we want. Just like Saul, we need a miracle to come to faith. This is so often the case. With little to no consideration for others, with little to no consideration for what God wants, I just want what I want. And on the battlefield of life, we can all at times walk across the line and turn to face God in opposition to him. We say, I don't want you to be Lord. I want control. I want fortune and fame. I want the affirmation of the world. I want people's affections and attention. I want my own desires to be filled. I want what I want. And we can make God into our enemy, into our opposition, into our foe. And it's inside all of us. Again, maybe not as dramatic as Saul, but no less real. We all need a miracle to go from foe to friend. We all need God to intervene. And so Saul here is walking on the road from Jerusalem to Damascus, and Jesus shows up. He intervenes. It's a miracle. A light from heaven shines all around. In verse 3, Saul, he is knocked to the ground, and a voice speaks to him. This is Jesus speaking, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" in verse 4. And Saul is wondering, well, who is this voice? Who is speaking? So he asks, "Who are you, Lord?" "I am Jesus," the voice answered, "whom you are persecuting." And then Jesus gives him instruction about what to do next. And Luke tells us that the men standing around him also saw these events occurring. They saw the light. They heard the voice. They didn't necessarily see Jesus, but they're able to validate the miraculous events that surrounded Saul's conversion. And it's great that Luke gives us these little details to help us validate that Saul is not just a crazy person telling this crazy story, but others saw and heard what was happening as well. And so they lead Saul to Damascus because he can't see. And it says that Saul was without food or drink or sight for 3 days. Now, Saul's loss of sight, his lack of food and drink, they're not a form of punishment or penance. They're a mark of the significance of what has just happened. They're a means of him slowing down to reflect on the miracle that has just occurred. Saul, he was a really remarkable Jew. He was highly educated. He knew his Bible incredibly well. He came from a family who had financial means. He was highly devoted to what he thought was the cause of God. He just didn't realize he was actually opposed to God. And his world had just been disrupted. Now, he knew that God was going to redeem the world. God had spoken this in the Old Testament. He knew that God had promised to send a Savior. He had all this scripture in his head. And Jesus says, "You're persecuting me." And Saul begins to realize that Jesus was, in fact, who he said he was. That in persecuting Jesus' followers, Saul was persecuting Jesus himself. And all these dominoes began to fall. And Saul came to realize that Jesus was the Messiah. He was the Redeemer that God had promised, the Christ, the Lord. And Saul goes from being a foe to a friend. He experiences the miracle of a conversion. And these miracles, they continue to happen even today, even as people are converted through visions of Jesus appearing. I read this story this last week about a Muslim who was a Persian migrant or immigrant. He came to a refugee center at 6 a.m., visibly upset. He told his story to a Persian pastor. During the night, he said that he had saw someone dressed in white raise his hands and say, "Stand up and follow me." The Persian man said, "Who are you?" The man in white replied, "I am the Alpha and the Omega. I am the way to heaven. No one can go to the Father except through me." And so he began to ask this Persian pastor, "Who is he? What am I going to do? Why did he ask me to follow him? How shall I go? Tell me." In response, the pastor, he held out his Bible and asked, "Have you seen this before?" "No," he replied. "Do you know what it is?" "No," he replied. The pastor then opened to the book of Revelation and read, "I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end." And the man started to cry and said, "How can I accept him? How can I follow him?" So the pastor led him in prayer, and peace came over him. And the pastor gave the man a Bible and told him to hide it, since the Muslims in the camp could cause him some trouble. But the man replied, "The Jesus that I met today, he's more powerful than the Muslims in the camp." And so he left, and an hour later, he returned with 10 more Persians and told the pastor, "These people want a Bible too." God, he continues to use dreams to reveal himself and bring people to faith in Jesus. And make no mistake, our conversion, we may not have the dramatic effect of this Persian refugee. It may not be as dramatic as Saul's, but it is no less miraculous. And this should bring us to such incredible humility for each of us, and also such great confidence in the work that God is doing. Humility, because we must acknowledge that we cannot manufacture or manipulate faith in ourselves or in others. We can't save ourselves. God saves us. Which means that one of the most important things that you can do is to simply pray for those whom you love and whom you want to come to faith in Jesus. Ask God's Spirit to open their eyes to see who Jesus is and to take a step, take the step from going from foe to friend. One of the prayers that Megan and I have most consistently prayed throughout our lives for our children is that they would come to faith in Jesus. We just simply ask God, would you save their souls? Would they come to faith in you? We do not want to make the assumption that just because they're growing up in the home of a pastor that it will make them easier to come to faith in Jesus. We just don't want to just make that assumption. We ask God, would you save their souls? There's an incredible humility that comes when we remember that we cannot manipulate faith in another and we simply ask God to do the work. But the other side of this is also that it gives us an incredible confidence when we remember that God can awaken faith in even those who seem the most visibly far from God. Saul, he didn't require a long-term evangelistic strategy. God simply confronted him on the road. He brought Saul to an understanding of who Jesus truly was, and he awakened faith in one of the most passionate persecutors of the early church. And in this, We are given the humility to admit that it doesn't depend on me. What a relief. We are also given the confidence that God can save anyone. I think that gives us a challenge. It means that we don't get to give up on people. We can be strategic and practical about where we invest our time, and we should, but no one is too far from God to be saved. No one is too big of a foe to become a friend. That's true for the people in our lives. That's true for each of you in this room. If you feel like a foe, God can bring you to become a friend through Jesus. And once we experience the miracle of going from foe to friend, here we'll move to point two, we also experience the miracle of going from foe to furthering the mission. God, he had a plan for Saul. We read about it first through the command that God gives to Ananias. God tells Ananias in verse 15, "Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine, to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name." The miracle of faith in Jesus is that God takes those who were his enemies and he turns them into an instrument to bring his good news to the world. On the one hand, I think this is incredible. I mean, what government takes a former enemy and so quickly turns them into a trusted instrument of their mission? And on the other hand, it makes sense. Who would be a greater advocate than someone who's experienced the incredible grace of God? Like the Persian refugee who immediately brings back 10 others to hear about the good news of Jesus and to get a Bible. For those who've experienced the grace of God, we don't necessarily need an evangelistic strategy because God has brought his grace to our life. We know how to tell people about the things that we're passionate about. We do it all the time. Megan and I were just talking with some friends recently about a product that they had found to be amazing. And they went on and on about how amazing it was. And the reality is that no ad read in a podcast or billboard on a street is going to do as good of a job as our friends telling us about how amazing this product was. It's the same for us. We have the ability to tell our friends about how good the grace of God is in our life. And so Saul, one of the least likely evangelists, becomes the vessel through which God would send the gospel to the Gentile peoples. This hot-headed, nationalistic, Pharisaic, fanatical, persecuting Jew becomes the great missionary to the Gentiles to deliver the good news about Jesus. And this is a miracle, that we go from being foes to furthering God's mission. God, he commonly works in this way. And in John 17, we see Jesus praying for his disciples and speaking to God the Father. And he says in verse 18, he says, "As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world." Jesus, he prays for the ones whom his Father had given him. He prays that as he was sent into the world, so he might send those who follow him into the world. The sent one, Jesus, came to save those who were far off, who were enemies. Jesus came to take foes and make them friends that we might further the mission. The sent one saved the ones who were far off so that the ones who were far off might become the sent ones. That's you and that's me. Our introduction to Saul in these early parts of the book of Acts, it is strategic as Luke lays out the story. Initially, it's sort of peppered throughout until he becomes this primary character in the book of Acts that we'll see in kind of the second half. But we first meet him here as a persecutor of Christians, approving of the stoning of Stephen and ravaging the church. Then we meet him here again at his conversion, and we watch this foe become a friend, this enemy becomes a follower, and eventually an evangelist. Eventually, we'll follow Saul as he becomes known as Paul throughout his journeys, as he furthers God's mission by planting and establishing churches all throughout the known world. But first, here we see the miracle of his conversion, which he'll recount two more times in the book of Acts because it has such an impact on him. The miracle of our conversion may not be as dramatic, but it is no less a miracle for us to go from foe to friend and to be invited to further this mission. This last fall, Kanye West made headline news all around the world as word spread that he had converted to faith in Jesus. And almost immediately, people had opinions about whether his faith was genuine or not, or whether it was all publicity stunt to help him sell records. People responded to Kanye a bit like Ananias initially does here with Saul, questioning, "God, did you really convert Saul?" Ananias is thinking, "I've heard of this guy. He's persecuting people who follow Jesus." People questioned Kanye, "Is this a stunt? Did God really save Kanye? Didn't this guy make an album called I Am God or I Am A God?" Isn't he pretty self-promoting? He seems more like a foe than a friend. Now, on the other hand, some people respond to the conversion of Kanye as if Jesus now had been given validity because of all that Kanye was doing. Now, it does kind of frustrate me that these are the two most common responses to celebrity conversions in our society, to either question their faith is real, as if God cannot save people like Saul or Kanye or anyone else who seems opposed to him, or the other hand, we make this big deal of their conversion as if Jesus needed their conversion to validate him. God can save whomever he pleases. He doesn't need our permission. So let's celebrate when he does. Now, sure, we use wisdom, we use discernment, but let's celebrate when God saves someone's life and makes them a friend rather than a foe. And second, Jesus does not need any human to validate him. Jesus did not need Kanye or anyone else to make him worthy of following. Soapbox done. Jesus is King. If you know the album title, you'll get that. But following Kanye's conversion, right, he was doing this interview on Jimmy Kimmel, and here's what he says. God has called me, and I now have given my life to Jesus Christ, and I work for God. Kimmel asked him if he was a Christian music artist now, and Kanye said, I'm just a Christian everything. When we have been impacted by the incredible grace of God, how can we help but tell people about it? When we go from foe to friend, how can we help but become part of God furthering his mission? Now, it doesn't need to be complicated or complex always. It doesn't have to be fully strategized at every point along the way. But when we experience the remarkable grace of God, we'll want others to know about it. When we experience the incredible miracle of conversion, we're going to want others to know. Like Saul, we become vessels of God's mission. Like the Persian refugee, we go to find others because Jesus is greater than any opposition we might face. And like Kanye, we can say, I've given my life to Jesus. I work for God now. Whether we are a plumber or a professor, whether we work for a law office or a lawn care company, we don't do it as a foe, but as a friend, furthering God's mission. In the words of Kanye, I'm just Christian everything. It illuminates every part of our life. It infuses every part of our life. Now, I don't know Kanye well enough to judge whether he was truly converted, whether it was genuine or not, but I've chosen to trust that it is until proven otherwise. But what I do think is that he needs others to help him, just like we all do, just like Paul did. And so here, we'll move into the third point. This miracle, it also includes us going from foe to family. From foe to family. God here, he wants Ananias to go and help Saul. Initially, God speaks to Ananias. And the first response from Ananias is, here I am, Lord. This is a good response. It's obedient. It resonates with what we see in the scriptures. But then God tells him what he is supposed to do in verse 11. He says, go to the street called Straight. Go to the house of Judas. Look for a man of Tarsus named Saul, for behold, he is praying, and he has seen a vision. He has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay hands on him so that he might regain his sight. And Ananias is understandably concerned here. He says in response, Lord, I've heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name. Ananias, here's what he knows. He knows that Saul had come to town. Word must have reached Damascus at this point that Saul had come to town, because Ananias knew that Saul had authority to bind those who follow Jesus. I'd imagine at least some Christians left town. I don't know for certain, but at least some may have. But Ananias stuck around. He stayed, and God tells him to go to Saul. Ananias was told that Saul is praying, that Saul had seen a vision, that Ananias would come. But this isn't necessarily an indication that Saul had changed yet. A good Jew would be praying. A good Jew might have someone come and pray for them. He doesn't know yet what has happened, and so God gives him reassurance in verse 15. The Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine, to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. So Ananias does what was commanded. He enters the house. He lays hands on Saul. He prays for him. The scales fall off Saul's eyes. He regains his sight. He is baptized. He takes food and he regains his strength. And when Saul experiences the miracle of going from foe to friend, he also experiences the miracle of going from foe to family with God's people. Now, it's a subtle detail in the text, but I think an incredible one. As Ananias lays his hands on Saul and prays for him, he begins in verse 17, Brother Saul. He calls him brother. This is a title reserved for family, for kin. The one who was an enemy, a persecutor, a foe becomes family. The miracle of faith in Jesus, it unites the most unlikely of people. Those who might otherwise not be connected at all become family through Jesus. And there's something unique about the way that Jesus connects us across all these different potential boundaries, whether they are economic or racial or ethnic, gender, geographic, or otherwise. He connects us as family. Now, I've spent time with other followers of Jesus around the world, in South Asia, Central America, as I've joined with them in worshiping God in their language, in their cultural expressions. There's something unique about what united me to them. I didn't know the words, I couldn't sing along, but I was able to worship with them as family. And one of the miracles at our conversion is that we become family. One of the miracles about faith in Jesus is that he takes those who would not ordinarily be connected, maybe even foes, and he turns them into family. And this is a simple word from Ananias to Saul, but it is remarkable. He calls him brother, family, kin. You were once opposed to this community, he thinks of Saul, but now you are part of God's family. In a moment, in the blink of an eye, in the midst of a miracle, Saul goes from foe to family. Now, someone here may at some point have offended you. Someone might have even frustrated you. Someone might have said something that you didn't like or something that you didn't approve of. Maybe they're even sitting next to you, but through Jesus, they are your family. We are family through Jesus. When we come with a humble heart, when we come looking to reconcile in relationship with one another, then we can approach one another like Ananias, call each other brother, sister. God has forgiven you in Christ, so I'm going to do the same. At great risk to himself, Ananias went to Saul to pray for him. Ananias could have refused out of fear. He could have refused out of frustration. Why should this persecutor of Christians become part of the family of God? Why should this sinner become part of my family? But Ananias, he knew not only the miracle that it would have been for Saul to be converted, but also the miracle it would have been for himself to have faith. If Ananias knew the incredible grace of God, then even if it was difficult, it was possible for him to go and pray for Saul, to call him brother. It was made possible because Jesus first did that for us. Jesus went to those who were his enemies. The Bible says that when we were still enemies of God, Jesus came and died for us. We did not first become friends. He died when we were his foe. We did not first become family. We died when we were his foe. We did not first become part of furthering God's mission. He died for us when we were his foe. And Jesus did that for us. And the miracle of faith that ignites in our heart can lead us to the miracle of relationship with one another. So don't let your grievances keep you from participating in the family of God together. We are family. Like it or not, we're family. Look around the room. You don't always get to choose your family, but this is the family of God that he's called us to. God unites those who might be disconnected or otherwise opposed, and unites us as family. It is a miracle. Now, your own story may not feel as dramatic, but it is no less of a miracle. Because we are great sinners, we were foes with God. And because Jesus is a great Savior, we can become his friend. In closing, I want to tell a story about John Newton. He lived from 1725 to 1807. Now again, everyone's story is unique, so is his. But what he has in common with you and with me and with Saul is that his conversion was a miracle. In Newton's earlier days, he was marked by lewd behavior and oppressive actions. He worked for a slave trader who owned a plantation on an island off West Africa. And through the course of events, he actually became the captain of a ship that was often transporting slaves in the slave trade. Now, along this same time, he also began a journey to eventually become a follower of Jesus, and in an incredible storm out at sea, he was converted. And eventually, he grew strong in his faith and grew increasingly disgusted with the slave trade and his part in it. Now, initially, he had thought, well, maybe I can reduce the cruelty of this practice. But later, he quit it outright, disgusted that he had been part of it all. He became a pastor. He became a famous hymn writer. And as he grew older, as he would preach, he would sometimes lose his place in his notes. And so someone would have to awkwardly walk up to the pulpit and point out for him where he's supposed to be. Hopefully that doesn't happen to me. Now, as his memory failed, people began to ask him what would be next. What should he do? His response, when asked about his failing memory, he said, "Although my memory is fading, I remember two things very clearly. I am a great sinner, and Christ is a great Savior." Newton knew the miracle of faith, that he was a great sinner and therefore a foe of God, and that Christ was a great Savior and that he could make him his friend. Now, the most famous hymn that Newton would write, and still today one of the most widely sung songs among the church around the world, is Amazing Grace. And these words are contained within it. "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found. Was blind, but now I see. Lost, but now found. Blind, but now sight. Foe, but now friend." A miracle. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for the miracle it is to believe. We thank you that you reached into time and history and that you saved Saul. And that through Saul, we would see churches planted all across the known world. That through Saul, you would plant some of these early churches that would lead to this movement that would spread around the world. That Persian refugees would come to faith in you. That slave traders would come to faith in you. That people in this room who may feel like they just don't belong, who feel like they're too far, that you can reach into time and history and save us as well. Would we never forget the miracle that it is to be your friend, that you took those who would be your enemies, and while we were still your enemies, you died for us that we can have life. God, would we never stop cherishing the truth of that? Would that not become bland or mundane or everyday, but that would it be incredible to us? Would we savor it? Would you help us to treasure the truth of that? That it would transform every part of us, that there would be no part of us that is not touched by the reality of what it means to follow you. Would you work that in our hearts, even now, as we sing in response to these words? We thank you for your love, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this sermon from First Baptist Church. If you found this resource helpful, we encourage you to share it with your friends and family. We exist to see lives renewed through relationship with Jesus in the Twin Cities and beyond.